Now listen, I know I may not say this quite often, but y'all seem like y'all came to praise the Lord this evening. That singing was excellent, and that's how we ought to be. We ought to be on fire. We ought to be excited to be together and gathered with the saints to praise God and sing praises unto Him and be excited for what He has already done for us. For those of you who are visiting with us this evening, let me say welcome. I'd like to join in with Jordan and say welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. We're so happy that you've decided to visit here with us, and we want you to know that anytime that you're in the area that you can come and worship with us in spirit and in truth. The sermon this evening is Crucifying the Flesh. I found it fitting that since we talked about showing reverence to God, we talked about the divine pattern that has been designed for us to follow, I thought it would be fitting that we also need to have a mind to crucify the flesh. So how to crucify the flesh is the subject title this evening. And I want us to understand the meaning and the actions involved in crucifying the flesh. My objective is for you all to walk away with a clearer understanding what it means to crucify the flesh, to end all that the devil might try to accomplish. So if you have your Bibles with you or electronic devices, I'd like for you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 24. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. And the word of God reads, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Paul's argument is, we have been called unto liberty. In Galatians chapter 5, if you turn just a page over, it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So what does this mean? This gives us no license to live after the flesh, even though we have liberties. He identifies what he means by the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. We're still in Galatians chapter 5 and 19 through 21. These are the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh, verse 19. "Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." He says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now he identifies that we all to walk in the Spirit. So what does that mean, walk in the Spirit? Where in verse 22, if you drop down to verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." I want us to ponder something. However the word crucify is, we ought to crucify the flesh. I'm not talking about pounding it. I'm not talking about beat it. I'm not talking about smash it. I'm talking about to crucify it. Not kill, murder, or massacre, but crucify it. Have you pondered the intensity involved in what Paul is saying? Have you truly considered the intensity of what he's saying? Why did Paul say crucify the flesh? Think about it. Paul said crucify because we must think about Calvary. Think about that. We must be thinking about Calvary. See, what was done to Jesus is what must be done to the works of the flesh. How that process went with Christ going to the cross is exactly what we must do to the works of the flesh. Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 22. We must have a lot of phones. I just hear a few pages, so I guess we got phones. All right, Psalms 22. I'll read verses 1 through 7. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. The crucifixion was a consecrated effort, not only to take him out, but to embarrass, to silence, and also discredit Jesus. Think about it. He was nailed in John chapter 20 and 25 to the cross, and he was left there in pain. To die. He was tortured and murdered horribly. Now, we must get away from the edge of sin. I want you to think about this. Many of us are what I call close enough Christians. Not really modest, but close enough. Not really sober, but close enough. Not really clean of speech, but close enough. I come to most of the services, so that's close enough. I pray sometimes, that's close enough. I spread the gospel sometimes, that's close enough. I die to myself every now and then, so it's close enough. I'm here to encourage you, close enough is not what we need to be thinking. And let me tell you something, close enough is not what we need to have in our minds when someone calls you out on it, right? So, for example, we only tell white lies. We say bless his heart, but we gossip about them when they're not in our presence. We only speed when we need to. We're only really immodest when we're at the beach or at the pool. See, it's just close enough. But Paul said simply to crucify the flesh. He didn't say tolerate it. He didn't say keep it around. He didn't say, you know, just do a little bit of it. He said crucify. Crucifixion is a synonym, or basically, let me say this. Crucifixion is synonymous with obedience. Let me say it that way. Crucifixion is synonymous with obedience. The deepest and most profound sense of obedience we can find in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Turn there with me if you don't mind. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. All found? Let us read. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Obedience is taking up the cross. What does that look like for you? When you wake up in the morning, when you go to work, when you're involved in your everyday activities, the hustle and bustle of life, are you taking up your cross? He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, if you're saying that you are a follower of me and my words and my vision for the kingdom, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. A lot of times we feel like we're taking up our cross, but you can't be if you're not following Jesus. Listen, just because you are a good person is not going to get you into heaven. There are a lot of good people that I know today that are going to hell if Christ came back today. They'll give you the shirt off their backs. They'll do all types of things for you. They'll go out of their way for you. But the one thing that they're missing is being obedient to God and going out of their way for Him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is another one. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The infallible word of God reads, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, obedience is being crucified with Christ and then Christ living in him. So we have to be crucified with Christ, and he also must be living inside of us. We have to make that known. Let me tell you something. There's no way that both of them can occupy. You're either going to be occupied with the world or you're going to be occupied with the word. I said it again. You're going to be occupied with the world or you'll be occupied with the word. You're either consumed by the things of God or you're consumed by the things of the world. So in order for you to make room, something has to go. You got to make room. Think about it. I've said it before. We make room for everything else in our lives, and God is always on the back burner. Oh, I got to do this. I got to go here. Got to take care of this. Got to take care of that. When will we get to the point where we are like Jesus was when he says, I got to be about my Father's business? Everything that I do encompasses me glorifying the kingdom, me telling others about Christ, me representing Christ, me being the light of the world, me being the salt of the earth. We need to encompass that and be consumed by it, because if you put all of that in, then sin got to go. There's no room for it. There's no place for it. You ever heard of the show, what's that, Hoarders? You ever seen that? And it's amazing the amount of stuff that they have in the house. And then once they clean out all that clutter, all that mess, all that trash, all those memories, all those things, all that pain, for whatever reason that they keep it, it just changes the whole aspect and the look of the home. As a matter of fact, they look happier. They look different. That's what God does for us when we allow him to come in and take all those things that we've hoarded from the world and clean them out. And now we're better. And now we're stronger. And now we're more knowledgeable. And now we have more zeal, because now we're consumed not by things, but we're consumed by the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the word of God says, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He was made perfect by his obedience. You want to get to a place, because people say, you know, well, perfection is no one is perfect. But let me tell you something. You can get pretty close if you're obedient to things that God has commanded and told you to do. The only perfect one is Christ. But let me tell you, you can come real close to it if you are willing to be obedient to his every word. And the key is every word. You know, we like to pick and choose what words we want to hang on to, what words we want to highlight, what things we want to put emphasis on. We need to hang on to his every word. Be obedient to his every word. Again, when we talk about crucifying the flesh, it is synonymous with obedience. You can't have one without the other. There's no crucifixion of the flesh without obedience. What are you crucifying if you're disobedient? What are you getting rid of if you continuously do the same things over and over and over again? We have to be at a place where the things that we're holding on to mean nothing. Unless we're holding on to the unchanging hand of God, none of this stuff matters. I was just having a conversation with my son. He was just having a fit because he wanted to play his tablet. And I had to remind him, and I know he's 5, but I'm trying to start him early. I had to remind him why we're here. I said, that tablet you got, that car you drive in, them clothes you got on your back, the life that you live has been provided because of the mercy and the grace that God has shown us. I said, you can play with that game anytime you want to, but right now, God is the focus. Nothing else is more important than what we're doing right now. I said, you can walk right out of here and that game drop and fall and that's it. But being here is more important. You can't replace when Christ comes back and you're not ready. Now, I know he's 5. He hadn't even obeyed the gospel yet, but I'm trying to get him to understand the importance of separating the things of this world and focusing on the spiritual things that can get him into heaven. And that's the mindset that we have to have. So listen, I know a lot of you all have had your chicken fixings and your biscuits, and I know that you're full. I didn't want to keep you long, but I wanted to put on your mind how we need to look at crucifying the flesh. And each time that you are at a position or at a point where you have to make a decision whether to serve God or the world, I want you to think about the crucifixion of Christ. As you say to yourself, I must also crucify my flesh. For this very reason, he died. So that I could get it. I think we missed that. He did all of this so you could get it and not miss it. And if we can just take that and use that, I promise you, we will be better for it. So we should truly understand that crucifying the flesh requires the deepest and the most profound sense of obedience. And I need you to understand this is a serious matter. Every act counts, saints. Every act counts. So everything that you do, everything that you say, the people that you hang around, it matters. And I know it's hard sometimes separating ourselves from those that we love so much and that we have high regard and respect for. I can't remember a name. The young lady who came with all of the children, she was telling me that she was trying to spread the gospel and teach someone the truth. She was the lady she was talking to was going to a congregation where the lady, it was a woman who was the pastor. And she showed a book, chapter and verse. And she says, oh, I see it. Well, when I get there, I'm going to talk to her and I'm going to ask questions about it. 3 years later, she's still there. This lady came to her and spoke to her about the importance of her soul salvation. And they created some type of rapport, established a relationship. And because of that relationship meant more to her than being obedient to God. We have to be at a place where obedience is necessary above anybody else, any other relationship. Please tell me that there is a relationship that's more important than the relationship that you have with God. Anybody, please tell me. I'd like to know. What relationship is better than that? What relationship should trump that relationship? What other thing should be priority over that relationship? Not husband, not wife, not children, not relatives, not mom, not dad, not people you hold in high regard, not the preacher, not any of these things. We have to be at a place where we're willing to sever the ties with the world so that we can stay connected to God. If you don't understand what Paul meant when he said, crucify the flesh, I want you to imagine the malevolent intent of the Jews as they shouted, crucify him. I want you to think about it in your mind when you're having difficulties understanding. I want you to hear in your mind, crucify him. When he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to literally encompass as best as you can the smell, the pain, the every sense of what he went through. I need for you to put that in your mind so that you're able to crucify the flesh as they crucified our Savior. Paul says this about sin. Crucify the flesh. And I believe if you do this and keep this in your mind, you'll be able to do it. If you're here this evening and you are a Christian and you've been struggling with crucifying the flesh, maybe it's time for you to stop living for yourself and start living for Jesus. You have that opportunity today, whether if you sin publicly, you need the prayers of the church, or you're going through something in your life, make that need known right now. And also, if you are not a Christian, make no mistake that being in Christ is the best decision you could ever make. You're on your way when you do that. But also make no mistake, you must crucify the flesh every day of your life. So if you're here this evening and you're subject to the invitation, please come now together. We stand and sing.